This morning I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And I would ask you to follow along as I read to you, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 24. Now when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said, "From strangers." Need I say more, first of all, about tariffs on imports? Do you see it is a biblical concept to tariff imports, not to tax your own people? All right? Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." We encounter all kinds of rules in this life. Rules from all different corners. But unless the rule giver is precious to us, those rules become oppressive. They become burdensome to us. And the more precious the rule giver is to us, the more we honor the rules, because we see that by honoring the rules, we are honoring the rule giver. And sometimes as Christians, we can lose sight of the fact that there is a rule giver that lies back of the rules. That in the busyness of our lives, in its frantic and hectic pace, we are always vaguely aware of the rules by which we ought to live. But we lose sight of the person who ought to be extremely precious to us. We lose sight of the fact that Christianity is an extremely personal religion. That God is near to us. Remember when Isaiah promised the coming Messiah that he called him Emmanuel, God with us. That this transcendent God, this God who is so far above us, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far your ways beyond my ways and your paths beyond my finding out, has drawn right near to us. He is close to us, as close as His very Word. And when we read His Word, we shouldn't read it only as a history text, though it is that. Not only as a literary text, though it is that. But as the loving words from a loving God who is most intimately concerned with the intimate concerns of your life. And here in this account that we have just read, we see something of the wonder of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Jesus is described also by Isaiah as wonderful. He is full of wonder. He is a performer of wondrous things. And as we read of the life of Jesus the Messiah, we can see how appropriate this title is for Him. For we see such an incredible combination of attributes displayed in the person of Jesus. And in these verses that we have just read this morning, we see that the second person of the Trinity, while hiding His divinity in the cloak of human flesh, was by all outward appearance poverty-stricken, so impoverished that He didn't even have a coin in His pocket to pay the temple tax. But He was not worried or afraid. He encountered this situation in a very matter-of-fact way. And told Peter, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money, and take that and go and pay the temple tax, both for me and for you. Just a few chapters earlier, in Matthew 8, and in verse 20, someone had come to Jesus and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, knowing the fickle nature of men, that men follow money, men follow fame, men follow power, said to this man, in order to expose what he knew to be in the man's heart, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, don't follow me because of what I can give you. I'm not giving you anything. This Son of Man, who came from the glory of heaven to earth, who had the riches of the universe at his disposal, impoverished himself so that all attention would be given to the miracles that he performed in order that they would emphasize that he was in fact who he said he was, God the Son incarnate. We see his incredible sovereign power in verse 27. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. And here Jesus showed his omniscience in that while he was still sitting in Peter's house, his divine eye could pierce even the depths of the sea and see that one fish who was swimming amongst the teeming masses of fish in the sea, who had gone to the depths of the sea to swallow a coin. And it was not just any coin, but a particular coin of just the denomination needed to pay the temple tax for himself and Peter. And surely nothing is hidden from his sight, so that even the deepest darkness of night is as plain to him as that which is done in broad daylight. And we read some of this in Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 4 we read, and the Word of God, the sword of God, is like a living sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it also says in that same passage that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before his eyes, the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And remember, when we read of the books being opened at the great and dreadful judgment day, as we have just read out of the Belgic Confession over the past several weeks, that what is meant by those books being opened at the great and dreadful judgment day is our conscience. Our conscience will be opened. And you will remember. You will remember all of your deeds, both good and bad. All things are naked and laid open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jesus is omniscient. He sees all, he knows all, and could see even to the depths of the sea that there was a fish swimming there that swallowed a particular coin. And that same one who saw the coin in the mouth of that fish swimming in the sea knows what money you and I are in possession of and how we spend it. He knows how we came to take possession of it, how we acquired that money, and for what purposes we use it. He sees whether we are needlessly hoarding it. He sees whether we are wastefully spending it. He sees whether we are making it our hope and our confidence, or whether we only value it as an instrument of lawful enjoyment and pious and benevolent use. He knows the responsibilities of the owner, and he knows how that owner will feel when he is called to leave his earthly station and employ behind him, along with everything that he has accumulated along life's journey, and will have to give an account of it. And so, dear ones, it ought to give us pause. That we are only stewards of all that God has given us. And you can't take it with you. How will you feel on the day that you are called to leave it all behind? All those things that we frantically scratch and claw to accumulate, you will one day leave it all behind. For what purpose? To whom? So that your kids can call BFI and tell them bring a dumpster. And they start chucking all this stuff in the dumpster. And they have garage sales so that they can make a few dollars and go and buy ice cream. Jesus is omniscient. He sees all, he knows all. He even judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And this ought to feed our minds and caution us and regulate the way in which we spend our money. Is it for pious and benevolent purposes? Or is it only for frivolous and impious uses? And then we also see in these verses the incredible power and dominion that belong to our Lord, the Lord of glory. Knowing that He is the Lord of all, that the beasts of the field obey Him as well as the fish of the sea. That the hearts of kings are as water in His hands, and He directs them wheresoever He will. The hearts of kings. How much more dumb beasts and even fish? The beasts of the field obey Him as well as the fish of the sea. The ravens brought Elijah bread. In 1 Kings and in chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The beasts of the field obey him. At his command, they brought Elijah meat and bread. We remember the account of Jonah, who was commanded by God to go to Nineveh and preach to them that God's judgment was going to fall on them lest they repent. And Jonah didn't want to go and preach to them. And so he fled from them. He got on a boat, and a great storm blew up. And we read in Jonah chapter 1, Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all act according to God's sovereign decree. This Jesus, who is our Messiah, is omniscient and He is sovereign in His power. And in our passage in Matthew 17, a fish at God's command, at the command of Jesus Himself, went to the floor of the sea and swallowed up a coin at Jesus' command in order that it would be able to dispense it into Peter's hand when they had a need. We've all been recipients of some benefactor at some time in our life, like a parent or a grandparent who gave us a sum of money. But I dare say not many of us have had a fish as a benefactor. But in order that the people would understand that here was the glory of the Lord of heaven and earth in their very midst, we see in several passages first that He walks on water, that He commands the winds and the sea to be calm. He says, "Peace, be still," as we looked last week. And in this passage, again, at His command, the fish goes to the depths of the sea, swallows up the coin, and gives it up into Peter's hand. All things move at the command of Him to whom we must one day give an account. This is Jesus, our Messiah. All things are put under His feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the depths of the sea, the psalmist writes. And could anything be better suited to instill confidence in Jesus' disciples regarding the kindness and all-sufficiency of their Master's providence than when He sent them out two by two throughout the surrounding countryside to preach the gospel? And He told them not to take extra sandals, not to take an extra tunic, not to take a purse, to take nothing with them. But they would live by the grace of the people to whom they met as God moved on their hearts. And they went out, the 70 disciples. And when they came back, they boasted of all of the things that they did and performed in Jesus' name. And as Jesus, their Master, their Messiah, on the night that He was betrayed, wanted to comfort them and leave them with some stirring reminder of His ability to care for them, He told them, He said, "Remember when you went out two by two, did you lack anything?" And their answer was, "Nothing. We lacked nothing." Jesus is the one that commissioned them to go in pairs through the whole country. It was a training exercise. And it was no easy thing for the disciples to swallow. What person in their right mind would embark on a trip without making necessary and adequate provisions for that trip? For gas, for lodging, for meals. And yet that is exactly what Jesus required of those 70 disciples. And why? So that they would learn His trustworthiness in a very powerful and dramatic way. That they would experience it. There is something different about hearing tales of God's ability to provide and experiencing it firsthand. That radio minister Steve Brown with the foghorn voice is fond of saying that God teaches us things throughout our lives so that we would learn His ways while it is not too difficult to trust Him. But as we walk on this earth, lessons grow more difficult, not less. And therefore, he says, don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. And that's what Jesus was doing with the 70. Look how I've provided for you. Now I'm going to go away from you. Don't doubt in the dark what I've shown you in the light. I will continue to prepare and provide for you. As we've all learned over this past year, riches are fleeting. Have you embraced the reality of that yet? Do not make wealth your boast. Do not make wealth your confidence. Make God your boast, and then you'll never be disappointed. Jesus told the 70 to go out two by two without spare tunics, sandals, purses, and so on. And when they came back, he said, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. And what about you, dear ones? Have you been called to leave something behind? Fame or fortune? What has Christ required of you as His disciple? Have you abandoned a promising career in order to follow your convictions? Have you endured hardship and want in order to be a faithful follower of Christ? Do you chafe when you see others who may truly be less deserving than you are have their fill at the table of this world's offerings while you walk away hungry? Dear ones, our Lord knows each of our needs. He knows how best to provide in order to sustain your faith, to keep you believing to the very end, in order that you would die believing, so that you would experience, that you would go to your glorious reward. Do not doubt, dear ones. As Jesus was able to provide for the 70, as He was able to provide for Elijah, as He provided for Jonah, as He provided even for Peter and his own requirements for the temple tax, so is He able to provide for your needs and mine. And the psalmist says, O fear the Lord, all you His saints, for there is no want in them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Will you please bow your heads? Father, it is good to remember that Jesus, our Messiah, is the one who protects and provides. He is the one who knows our needs and is able to provide for it. That as He had made provision beforehand, that providence would work even in nature to yield up a coin at just the right time. I pray, Lord, that we would be satisfied with this in our hearts and minds, knowing that You direct the course of providence just the same for us. And that it will yield up its coins as we have need. And therefore, Lord, I pray that as we go out and we engage in our various tasks, our various employments, that we would do so with the knowledge, Lord, that whether a lot or a little, that yet you'll provide for us, and that we would be content to trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.